All right, this can be one of the most challenging services to preach in, I must admit. But thank you so much for staying through this afternoon. And thank you, Pastor, for giving up the latter two-thirds of your sermon until later, or postponing that till later. But Romans 12, and this is a passage that we know well. Many of us can quote this verse. And so it's not that I'm going to say much that's new, but we are going to look at this passage and see our terms of commitment. I'll probably use the word dedication as well as commitment almost interchangeably this afternoon. If I were to step back here to the orchestra pit, I think Daniel's cello is still back here. I think so. I think it's back there. I see a couple of instruments back there. Those instruments are dedicated. They're committed to their particular music, to their performances, to their orchestra playing. I don't think any of them are probably taking their instruments home with them and setting them out on the kitchen table or sitting on the couch and eating their food off of their instrument. I think most of the parents would probably say, no way, I'm not going to let them get crumbs, get anything spilled. I see Anita shaking her head. You're right about that, because she knows how valuable, how expensive, and how those are exclusive for performing, for playing, for orchestration, etc. And we have things that we dedicate, that we commit to certain events or special occasions. We may have dishes. We may have, maybe this is more of a man thing, but we may have a car that we only drive in warm, sunny weather. And it's dedicated, it's committed for a certain use, for a special purpose. You know, ladies, maybe there's a certain dress, I don't know, that you have that is only for a special occasion. We have things that we commit, that we dedicate. We're used to doing that. You know, maybe for parents, it's that bowl of ice cream, it's that tub of ice cream that is exclusive for when the kids go to bed. And then the freezer door opens and out comes the ice cream. And, you know, there could be all kinds of ways in which we dedicate, we commit certain things or even instruments for special occasions, for special events. But what about our lives? What about our dedication, our commitment? The commitment levels in our culture are lacking. We know that, especially if you are in any kind of place of management, you know, in the workplace, you know how hard it is to get people to commit, to stay faithful, to be on time, and to put in their work week. You know, in education, how it can be here at school for kids to get papers turned in and done on time and done well and done right. And we can go on and on and on. We see the commitment levels lacking from men in areas of responsibility, and we see it in marriage. And we have all kinds of areas of our lives that we're to be committed, that we're to dedicate. But in Romans 12, in verse 1, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we see our whole life, our whole body, our entire selves are to be dedicated as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We see in this passage, I beseech you, therefore. We see this transition word, therefore. In the previous 11 chapters, there's been a lot of doctrine. And doctrine and duty always go together. Doctrine demands duty. Belief determines behavior. Doctrine is inherently practical because we live out what we believe. When we translate learning into living, we show by our lives that we trust and obey God's word. So we see in this verse the word therefore, and this is actually the fourth therefore in the book. We see the therefore of condemnation in Romans 3 in verse 20. We see the therefore of justification in Romans 5 in verse number 1. We see the therefore of assurance of salvation in Romans 8 in verse number 1. And we see the therefore of dedication to serve the Lord here in Romans 12 in verse number 1. So we're going to look at this area of dedication, of commitment, the terms of our commitment, the terms of our dedication. Well, first of all, we see the urgency of our dedication. We see the word beseech, an older English word that simply means to plead. It means to urge. It means to appeal. It's a strong word. It can mean to request. But we also know from the original language that Jesus uses a similar form or another form of the root word here to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. So we understand this word beseech as a word of urging, of pleading, of appealing. It's to call alongside of. So in thinking of the term or the name comforter, the paraclete, to come alongside, then Paul is saying, come alongside. He is urging. He's saying, come with me. Come alongside. Come to this realization. Come to this level of commitment. Come to this place of dedication. It's a term that in the context, it's as if Paul is counseling the readers of this epistle. He's making a passionate appeal to them to come alongside him and do what he is already doing. There was no question of Paul's commitment. No question at all. I don't think anybody in their right mind could say that Paul was not committed, that he had not dedicated himself. We know how hard Paul worked in the ministry. And he says at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. So Paul is saying, come alongside of me. He's not saying this boastfully or arrogance or bragging, but he's saying, come alongside and have the same urgency of life, have the same level of commitment and dedication as I have, as God has called all of us to. Sometimes we think that the level of dedication and commitment is for the missionary, is for the pastor, is for the Christian school teacher. It's for those in vocational ministry, but all of us have been called to a level of commitment and dedication that requires of us to be a living sacrifice. We've all been called to that level of commitment. Paul's saying, let's all together sacrificially serve the Lord and others in response to God's mercy to us. That's the urgency of our dedication, but we also see the motivation. The motivation of our dedication, the motivation of this commitment, it is the Lord's mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We think of Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We know mercy. We know mercy means to not receive what is deserved. God not giving to us what we deserve. Students want mercy when they're overdue on an assignment. Children want mercy when they've broken the rules around their house and mom and dad are gravely disappointed and upset. But we need mercy, don't we? Because we're sinners who deserve hell. And without the mercy of God, where would we be? The mercy of God is God withholding the deserved punishment for our sin based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Because of the merits of Jesus Christ, God can extend mercy. To really understand mercy, we have to understand God's wrath. We have to understand just how much God hates sin and how sin is a grievance to a holy God. Yes, God is love, 1 John 4 and verse number 8, but God's love flows out of his holiness. God's love is holy. There is a certain satisfaction, isn't there, in knowing that God judges sin and justice will be served to those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We are thankful for justice when someone has done something wrong against us. We want them to have justice. We know when there is a crime that's committed. Pastor just made reference to the scheme among those college admissions people to get certain people in, get their kids into college. And we say, that's unfair. We call out injustice. We say they ought to get what they deserve for breaking the system, for cheating the system. Some of us probably got upset in the last few days over a call during March Madness. That's not fair. Injustice has been committed. He was out of bounds. He double dribbled. He traveled. Whatever. And there's injustice. We want justice to be served. We get mad at bad calls during a game. We see criminal activity that is committed, and it seems like things just get swept under the rug, or the justice system doesn't follow through like it should. And it seems the criminals get away. Isn't it great to know that God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice? And yes, it is of his mercies, but understanding injustice of our lives in committing sin against a holy God, it should motivate us to dedicate, to commit our lives to him as a living sacrifice, because he took the penalty for our sin. And he did that of his own love, of his own choice. I say it all the time, but we wouldn't drive to a bad part of town to buy a gallon of milk. Yet God left the portals of heaven by sending his son Jesus Christ to this sin-cursed earth to deal with people like you and me and deal with all the injustices to pay the penalty for our sins. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we see the motivation of our dedication, the urgency of our dedication, but thirdly, what about the method of our dedication, this methodology of our commitment? Let's look at that word present. This word present means to bring into one's presence, to stand by. It can mean simply to be present. The opposite would be to withdraw, to be absent, to forsake, or to desert. So we give gifts at Christmas. We give gifts at birthdays. Most of the time, we do so in the presence of that person, or at least that gift enters into their presence. We just celebrated the 14th birthday of one of our children and the 10th birthday of one of the other children on the same night, last Friday night. And one's birthday was right on Friday, and the other one's birthday is coming up. And we presented them gifts. We presented them gifts in their presence. We presented to them a sacrifice of our money or our time, whatever, and gave them a gift. So the word present, we understand it in the sense of giving a gift, giving something to somebody. But it embodies not just the giving of ourselves, the commitment and the dedication of ourselves, but it also is the idea of being in God's presence. As a living sacrifice, we present ourselves, we dedicate, we commit ourselves, and we're to stay in God's presence. We often refer to the living sacrifice because as a living sacrifice, what do? We climb off the altar. We quit dying to ourselves and denying our flesh and taking up our cross and following him. We get lackadaisical. We get apathetic. We get laid back in our discipline, in our spiritual disciplines. But in presenting ourselves, it's not that we do some special work of grace that now we have reached a spiritual plateau that absolves us of sins of omission or the lesser sins, and now we're on this higher plane of spirituality. That's not what Paul's saying. We present ourselves really daily. Paul said, I die daily. We sacrifice ourselves daily, and sometimes that sacrifice comes in a moment's notice when there is a need that's to be met, and we know that God has placed it upon our heart to meet that need, to serve in that way, to help in that particular moment. And sometimes it's the right word. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's our time. Sometimes it's just our energy and ourselves. How often are we too self-focused and we don't have other awareness and we don't have God awareness? And our level of dedication and commitment lacks because the method of presenting ourselves maybe isn't being done on a regular, consistent, daily basis, or even in that moment, because we're too self-absorbed. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of being selfish and self-centered and looking the other way when there's a need, a ministry. Sometimes it requires us to be stretched a little. I know we all have those things that are just not our things. And sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone. We sacrifice as parents. I was listening to a couple of moms just recently, and they were talking, and I've seen it with my mom many a time. They go shopping, and what do? They don't look for the clothes and the different items for themselves. Who are they looking for? For their kids, for their children. That's a mom who's selfless, who's sacrificial. It's the Proverbs 31 woman. The dedication is there. It's on their mind. It's a priority. So when they go shopping, they're looking and they see the clothes and they say, boy, that would really look nice on me. But you know what? It would really look nice on my daughter or my son or whatever the case may be. And before long, they're bringing home bags, and three of the bags are for their children, maybe half a bag for their husband. And then, no, just kidding, just kidding. Many of us have husbands, and they think of us, don't they? My wife went shopping yesterday, and she found a San Francisco Giants hat at Goodwill, a special edition 2014 World Series, and she bought it for me. That was a special blessing from Goodwill. I know that's why people in Indiana are giving a Giants hat away to Goodwill. I know. I understand, but I thought it was special. So the fact that we think of others, the fact that we are willing to serve and to do even the menial tasks, that we're not just above anything and everything. See, for a believer to desert or to forsake his or her responsibility to present ourselves would be a matter of great selfishness and pride. Civil War days, a deserter, a soldier who would desert on the battlefield, could literally be branded with a hot iron. They would take the iron and they would put it in the fire and they would strap the soldier to a post and they would brand him sometimes on his cheek for deserting his soldiers on the battlefield. And how many of us as believers would have a brand of desertion to our Lord? How sad. James 4 tells us the level of commitment that we should have, the method in our commitment. James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Why are we lacking in our methodology of dedication and commitment? Because we're full of pride. We're not willing to humble ourselves. But he gives more grace to the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's the method of our dedication, presenting ourselves and staying in God's presence. The urgency of our dedication, the motivation of our dedication, the method of our dedication, and then finally, the items of our dedication. Let's look again that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So what are we presenting? Our bodies. This is the whole person. This is the body. This is the mind, this is the emotions, this is the will, and they're to be presented holy, pure, and acceptable unto the Lord. It's hearkening back to the sacrificial system in Leviticus 1, where the animal sacrifice was to be blameless. It was to be the firstborn in the different stipulations. It was to be the best. And how often do we not give of our best to the Master? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to present our bodies. That's the whole person. We think of the physical body. Yes, there is an aspect of our physical body in which we are to sacrifice. We're to dedicate. We're to commit. Yes, our physical body. We're to be pure. But let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, Romans 6 and verse 12 says, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. We're to be morally pure. We're to remember that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. There it is again, that mercy of God that should then motivate us to this level of dedication and commitment. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So yes, our body is to be presented physically, our flesh and blood body. But what about our mind? Is our mind committed, dedicated to the Lord? Is it sacrificed to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto Him? Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is to be renewed. The Bible speaks of the renewed mind here. Okay, and the renewed mind is conformed not to this world, but transformed by the Word of God, by this commitment and dedication to God. So the transforming or the renewing of our mind is by not being conformed to this world, not being molded by this world. And too often, the world is molding our thinking. Too often, Google and the internet and the TV shows and all the YouTubing and all the things that we can do, they will mold and shape our minds. Our educational system is about molding our children's minds. We can go to countries that no longer exist or empires that no longer exist. I've read recently a book on persecution and how the USSR, as they took over and spread their communism in Eastern Europe and Asia, there was a stamping out of Christianity because they wanted to control the minds of those people to think in the way that a communist dictatorship thinks. But we're to have our minds transformed, renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, not conformed to this world. Ephesians 4 in verse 23 speaks of this renewed mind, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 speaks to the sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then in Philippians 2 and verse number 5, we're to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the servant, sacrificial life of Jesus Christ, his servant-mindedness, his sacrificial-mindedness is laid out in Philippians 2. So nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we should have an open mind, that we should have just a mind that kind of ventures off into this mystic, mystery world, and through some sort of transcendental meditation, we can reach some state of mind that is more spiritual, that is more connected with God. That's dangerous stuff. That kind of open-mindedness is dangerous. We're to have an open mind in the sense of me maybe being able to look at things from a different perspective and a different angle. But I remember my dad saying many a time, we're never to be so open-minded that our brains fall out. You know, God gave us a mind for discernment. We're to have that renewed mind, that sound mind, that mind of Christ that's transformed by God and His Word. So that's dedicated to the Lord. Our body, our minds, our thinking should be correct, should be biblical. But also our emotions are to be dedicated, committed to the Lord. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. There's the mind again, but love is a choice, yes. But isn't there emotions attached to it? And if our body and our mind are dedicated and committed, then our emotions should follow. Right feelings come from right actions, from right choices. And too often we want good feelings, and good feelings drive, sad to say, worship many times today. Sad to say, good feelings drive many decisions, and we live for the moment for instant gratification when the emotions should follow really the mind, the body, and the will. And as a matter of fact, the emotions should be driven toward God, a love for God, a love for what God loves. So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then that leaves us with the will. The will is to be dedicated, committed to the Lord. It's ultimately our will that determines the direction, the choices, the way that we go. I say this many a time around here with standardized testing or with testing in general. But no matter what you do, no matter what environment, no matter how much teaching, no matter how much preparation, there is something about the human psyche when it comes to a test. There are times of testing in homes where the child just digs in their heels. There are times of testing in our personal lives where God's trying to get our attention and we just dig in our heels. And our will refuses to be moved. Have we ever had a child like that? Have we ever been that stubborn? Have we ever just plain told God, or, you know, in a relationship, just said, I ain't doing that? And we know deep down it's wrong. We know deep down that the other person or whoever's given us the counsel is correct. But we're just stubborn. And our will has to be submitted to the Lord. Our will has to be yielded. I tell kids, I tell young people, be pliable. As Pastor preached this morning about Saul, he refused to be compliant. He came to a point in his life where he said, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to go my way. And so often we just need young people who are teachable, adults who are teachable, just willing to learn, willing to listen, willing to say, you know what, I may not have it right. And even willing to admit the 5%, 10%, 15% or more that they might have it wrong. It's amazing. We hear bosses, managers, employers, college professors, on and on, who say, I just want a student, an employee. I want somebody who's just going to listen, be willing to learn, be willing to do the job and follow through, and instead of coming in thinking they know it all. And how often do we go through life and say, God, your word, it's kind of a reference book. It's a dictionary on the shelf. I'll pull it off. I'll Google it once in a while because I have that Bible app. But is the word of God, is God's counsel really shaping our lives and our will? Are we really allowing God and his word to conform us? Are we really saying, God, not my will, but thine be done? See, he touches on that at the end here of Romans 12 and verse 1. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This can be translated rational worship. Rational worship. So our lives are to be alive, to be lived in worship. And it's a thinking, it's a rational worship. Our will has been submitted to God. I'm listening to what God says. I'm learning from his word. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me. And I'm worshiping God rationally with my life. And there's a flip side to this word rational. This rational thinking, this rational worship, it comes because I have recognized the mercy of God. I have recognized how much God has done for me. So how can I but live all of my life for him? There's a thought pattern here. So I don't go around thinking everybody owes me and a chip on my shoulder and bitterness and anger, because I know that God has given me great depths of mercy. So now I can extend that to others. And I live a life of worship instead of a life of selfishness. Romans 6 and verse 13, and then we're done this afternoon. Paul says it in Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yields. There's the yielding. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So as a living sacrifice, we sacrifice our whole. Our terms of commitment are everything, are all of us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. What a great song. I hope that we thought through it. I hope that it convicted us as we got down to the last verse. Take my love. Am I worshiping you? Am I totally committed to you, Lord? What do I love? Do I really love Jesus? Do I really love God and his word? Do I really take into consideration every day the mercies of God? We've seen today the urgency of our dedication, the motivation of our dedication, the method of our dedication, and then the items of our dedication. May we live out these truths as a living sacrifice for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths that teach us, that help us, that cause us to once again be thankful and grateful for the great mercies that you have shown us. And Lord, in turn, we should reasonably serve you, rationally worship you, with our mind fixed on you, having dedicated everything of our lives to you. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to come to Christ, Lord, they can't commit to serving you because they haven't committed their life to you for salvation and repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that you will draw them to yourself. If there's a Christian here who's waffling, who's trying to walk the fence, who's double-minded, Lord, bring them to a place of commitment and dedication even this afternoon.